Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. We're going to continue on our series on Jesus and Muhammad, and I believe this part two is going to be even greater than the first part. And I'm excited about this teaching. What about you, sweetheart?
I am very excited and want to say hello to everyone. You know, God is so good and so perfect, and there's one side of God that sometimes we fail to repeat and sometimes imitate, and it's His mercy. God is so, so merciful, and it is not His will that anyone shall perish. So I'm excited about this, and I know the Holy Spirit is going to continue to touch the hearts and enlighten us with the truth, because when we know the truth, then we are truly free.
Hey, that's what Jesus said also in John chapter 8, where He said that if you continue in My word, that you would know the truth, and the truth would set you free.
Amen.
You know, so we want the truth to prevail over everything.
That's right.
And so in continuing where we left off, I made a point to talk about the death, the crucifixion and death of Jesus and His resurrection, and how the scriptures back this up, the scriptures of the Bible. And how we had read in the Quran in Surah chapter 4, verse 157, where it says, and I'm going to paraphrase, it says that Jesus did not die, nor was He crucified, but it was made to appear to be so. Mm-hmm. But of a surety, Jesus was not crucified, He did not die, right? Well, that comes in direct contradiction to what the Bible says, what the New Testament says. And this is honestly where I believe the most important points are in discussion and debate on the subject about Jesus and Muhammad and the importance of the words that they spoke. And some may say, well, there's all kinds of other elements that you can talk about. You know, the deity of Jesus and Jesus being God. Well, from my personal view, you know, and I'm not saying this is everyone has to have the same view, but I believe it's less productive to debate those topics because, for one, not everybody understands that anyway. Even amongst Christians who believe in Jesus as divinity, not everyone even understands that quality, you know, of His Godhead, right, in the Godhead with the Father. So to me, it's not even a topic that I feel is heavily important to discuss amongst Muslims or other people, because the fact is, do they have to know? Do they have to believe that in order to be saved? That's the point that I want to make, is I don't see any evidence in the New Testament where a Christian even has to believe that Jesus is God. Now, if they believe He's the Son of God sent by the Father to the earth to die for our sins on the cross, that's sufficient, because, like I said, not all Christians even understand all this. What's most important is who is Jesus to them? Was He the one who came to the earth, lived a sinless life, and died for their sins, or did He not? And is a reconciliation with God through Him and through His sacrifice on the cross? That's the main point. As a child, you know, 8 years old when I accepted Jesus, that's all I understood. Matter of fact, I didn't even understand much about the deity of Christ until much later in life. But that did not take away from the fact that I had received Him.
Right. That's beautiful.
And was born again.
And I love that way you're presenting it, because, of course, it's not, we are not saying that Jesus is not God. Of course, we know that He is God. But we want to make emphasis on the things that will support the level of the conversation that we're having today. And maybe later on down the road, we can also speak about that. But I also want to mention, you know, when you said that they do not accept or validate that Jesus died. And as you were saying it, in my mind, I was thinking, why is it even important to know and accept Jesus' death? because we would actually be happy knowing that people don't die. We would be saying, "Yo, thank God he didn't die." It would be great to actually come together in agreement with that. But no, it is actually very important in terms of salvation and who Jesus is, the fact that he did die. So in other words, Jesus's death is a crucial point in terms of who he is and what he came to do in obedience to what the Father sent him to do. So yes, so we do know that he did die. And although no one's death brings pleasure to us, in this case, the fact that he died actually makes it it's extremely important to who Jesus is and why we believe what we believe.
That's exactly right, sweetheart. And in this also, we don't want to just make claims, because that's no different than a lot of other people have done. Well, we claim that Jesus is this or that, or he's done this or that. We want to back it up with what the scriptures say.
Right.
And also answer those questions, if you might say, about what some Muslim scholars have said that the Bible says or the Quran has said about the situation. And so to me, when we can look at the text in the Bible, and you can look at the text in the Quran, mm-hmm. and you can look at it and compare it against each other, then you can see, obviously, there are some similarities, and there are also some things that are apparent contradictions.
Right.
And we know when there's a contradiction, both things cannot be true at the same time.
That's right.
So we kind of spoke on that quite a bit in the last podcast, but I want to kind of reiterate a little bit of that, because we don't always know that if everyone's going to listen to part one.
That's true.
Or they just pick up and they listen to this podcast alone. So I want to reiterate that something, but also to add a little more weight and emphasis to that, because a lot of the claims are made from the Islamic side, is that the things about Jesus, not only being God, but Jesus dying for the sins of the world, those claims were made by Paul, and he corrupted the Gospels through his writings, right? So having said that, it's like, well, then you got to answer that, right? So let me answer it from the perspective of what Paul wrote. Because if you believe Paul corrupted the Bible and his writings, you know, from the epistles that he wrote, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on, were a perversion or a twisting of the gospel, then obviously you're going to have a hard time accepting the truth of what we're saying. But if we go back to the source, the gospels and the law, the Torah and the Psalms, right? And the prophets as the source, then you have a very difficult time trying to refute that, because the fact is, those are the things that have never been refuted by the Islamic scholars to say that those things are not true, you know? Because Surah, chapter 3, verse 3, in the Quran, says that the book of truth was handed down to you, O Muhammad, and to all of us, you know, even prior to that time, the Torah and the Gospels. Okay, so what are the Gospels? We know the Gospels to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the written testimonies of Jesus' life, of what he did when he was on the earth, and the things that he said and taught, right? Those are the Gospels. The rest of the New Testament is the epistles or letters of the apostles. Those aren't considered the gospel in the sense of the gospel is what Jesus taught, what Jesus said. You don't find the red letters in the other books, less when they're quoting him, right? So having said that, to say this is, what did Jesus say and refer to? Because I just listened to an Islamic scholar here just a few moments ago, Zakir Naik, that many like to follow and believe his words to be, you know, the truth. he made the statement in one of his videos that Jesus never said anywhere that he came to die for the sins of the world. But that's actually not true, because Jesus did say that in Luke chapter 24. We read that before and we'll read it again. This is after his resurrection. He says here in verse 44 in Luke 20, chapter 24, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. But that wasn't all. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Amen.
Now, he says to Christ. Somebody says, well, how do we know he's talking about himself? Well, we can look at some other writings. Look in Acts. And we go to Acts chapter 2. And Peter is preaching the gospel, and it says here in verse 37, says, now when they heard this, you know, him preaching about Jesus being crucified, in verse 36, I'll back up, said, therefore let all the house of Israel know sure that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So now he's talking about Jesus being the Christ.
Amen.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's clearly reiterating what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24.
Mm-hmm.
That it's in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That you receive remission of sins. He said through repentance and remission of sins, you shall be saved. And then you go over here in Acts chapter 4, because he said, somebody said, well, he didn't say, you know, he didn't say that you would be saved, right? But he makes it even more clear when you go to Acts chapter 4. Now, just as a reminder, the book of Acts was not written by Paul.
That's right.
For those who say Paul's the one that corrupted the Gospels, it was written by Luke, the physician. And he says here, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says, there is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is he talking about?
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus, because he said here in verse 10, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead.
Amen.
See, there's some clarity more, because as he said in Acts chapter 2, that whom, you know, the Jewish leaders had crucified. Some might say, well, yeah, he was crucified, but he didn't die. Because, you know, some interpretations of Surah 4:157 says that he was on the cross, but God took him off and replaced him with somebody else. You know, some say Judas, right?
Hmm.
But yet, that goes contrary to what Peter says here, what Jesus even said. What Jesus said that he would raise from the dead the third day.
Right.
You can't raise from the dead the third day if you hadn't died. So the crucifixion produced death. He was crucified and he died. And again, it says here, as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, it says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before. In verse 12, that there is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given a man whereby we must be saved. No other name.
No other name. Hallelujah.
Okay, so for those who believe that Jesus was a good man and a prophet and all that, and he came to preach the word of God and he is part of the gospel's messages or the truth that God sent to the earth. And then Muhammad was to follow that, because some have taught that Muhammad was the last prophet. Jesus was the one prior, and then Muhammad was the last prophet. Well, if both of them are prophets and both are speaking the message of God, then wouldn't they have to confirm the truth of both, what both was said?
One truth. It should be one truth.
So wouldn't Muhammad be confirming right. what Jesus said?
That's true.
When Jesus said in Luke 24, let's go back there. Where it said that it was written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. See, he didn't say this was just for the Jewish people.
Mm.
He said to all nations.
That's right.
So the salvation is to all nations, and that salvation is through that one name.
Amen.
Beginning of Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. So he's confirming that he's speaking to them after he rose from the dead, and they're witnessing his resurrection. And yet the scriptures also talk in the book of Acts about 500 witnesses that had saw Jesus after his resurrection. Okay, so now we have obviously a serious contradiction here. If Surah chapter 4, verse 157 says that Jesus did not die, nor was he crucified, but it was made to appear to be so, and of a surety he did not die, that's in contradiction with what Jesus said. Okay, so some says, well, again, the gospel messages were corrupted down through the centuries. So, you know, just say hypothetically, you know, speaking, that the gospels that we're reading, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not the same as the gospels that were given originally, and they were changed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they claim that Paul corrupted the gospels. Obviously, he couldn't corrupt what was written from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because he didn't write those.
He didn't write them, right.
So they claim that he corrupted the message through his writings, which he makes it clear, you know, that through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection that we receive eternal salvation. He's very clear on that through his teachings. But if you want to just say, okay, let's just exclude Paul for now, and let's go back to the Gospels. Well, who else would have had to corrupt the Gospels? It would have had to have been the founders or the Catholic Church after the fact, right? But yet we have some secret, I guess, ingredient here that testifies to the fact of what Jesus said in Luke 24 is actually the truth. Because if you're a Muslim and you believe the Quran, you believe Surah 3:3, that the book of truth was handed down, the law of the Torah and the Gospels, then wouldn't you have to believe what is written in that area of the Bible? I would have to say so.
Right.
Right? So you say, well, the Gospels are corrupted. They never made the claim that the Torah was corrupted. Right? So what did we say in the last teaching? We said that Jesus confirmed what was prophesied was written from the Old Testament. It wasn't simply that he was making these new claims.
Right.
Because he says, again, I'll reiterate, because we said this in the first section, the first part. He says in verse 46, thus it was written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. What was written? What he says in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.
Mm-hmm.
So that means the evidence goes back to the law. The evidence goes back to the Psalms. The evidence goes back to the prophets.
Which you mentioned also in verse 27. You also read that one. And that was a very good point as well.
Right, yeah, because prior to him meeting with all his disciples, after he rose from dead, he appeared to two of them on the road. And he said to them basically the same thing. He says, "Ought not the Christ who have suffered these things to enter his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.
That's beautiful.
So let's go over a couple of those things, because that's what I said I'd do in part two.
Okay.
Let's go to Psalms 22. Because he said the Psalms and the prophets and Moses, which is the Torah. And the prophets, if I didn't mention it already. Psalms 22.
As we're looking for the psalm, I want to encourage the listeners, and this is true for all of us who are always wanting to know the truth. You know, as the new iPhones and electronics, the latest models come about now, and especially for Black Friday, people are making their list of purchases. You know what some people do, most people do, is that they start comparing, they start reading about these devices to see what each device offers. And I want to encourage us listeners to do not the same, but even more so with matters that have to do with our eternity, that we actually read, that we actually make an effort, invest into the knowledge of our eternity. What does God say? Not just take it for granted. Just because somebody tells you, hey, listen, this is the best device. Sometimes you don't just take it for granted. You actually do some research, some reading yourself. You invest time into it because it's important. It's something of value. How much more our eternity? So may we be hungry for the truth always. And everybody has 15, 20, 30 minutes, 1 hour when it comes to investing in things that matter the most.
That's true. That's absolutely true, sweetheart. In Psalms 22, I'm going to read the first part of the chapter, maybe the first half or so, and make the point here that this was written hundreds of years prior to the days of Jesus. And these are what you might call prophecies, you know, that were spoken ahead of time in advance. So I'm going to start here in verse 22. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you were, and were delivered. They trusted in you and went not, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. Those who shoot out their lip, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, notice them. Some very important points here as made. That they pierced my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And yet, we're also told that none of his bones were broken.
That's right.
although my bones were out of joint, and he is despised of men, and he's cast out, and he's killed. This is an exact prophecy of Jesus of what happened to him. They pierced his hands and his feet. They hung him on the cross. They divided his garments and cast lots for them. These things exactly happened to him. And someone might say, well, you know, this is a kind of a picture of David or a picture of somebody else. Maybe a picture, as some have said, Jewish believers that are not Christian, that say this was a picture of Israel, right? But this is pretty specific. They pierced their hands and their feet.
Absolutely.
They cast lots for their clothing.
Exactly what happened to Jesus.
Right? And then someone says, well, I don't know. That sounds, you know, okay. It sounds like it could be possibly so. So let's go look at what else is said in the Old Testament. Let's look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah 53. Start at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, but surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken away from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many.
Amen. What a good God we have.
For he shall bear their iniquities.
Hallelujah.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he... He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul.
Amen.
Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's a whole chapter, actually.
Hallelujah.
If Psalms 22 wasn't clear enough, this ought to make it even much more clear. Because it says here in the beginning that he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, verse number 3. Mm. And and we hid, as it were, from his face, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What does that mean? That means it was considered by many that he was being afflicted by God for his sins. But it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions.
That's right.
He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow. You know, there's a lot that can be said about the covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the healing power, deliverance, and all those things that belong to us. Yet, for further information here, you know, it says that he was, they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death. Well, he was buried in a tomb that was borrowed. It was borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich, and grave was borrowed. Of course, he rose again from the dead the third day. But yet again in verse 10, it says it pleased the Lord, talking about Jehovah, to bruise him, to put him to grief, because he made his soul an offering for sin. What? Not for his own sin. Because it says, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, in the previous verse. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many.
Amen.
For he shall bear their iniquities. This prophecy by Isaiah is probably the most powerful prophecy of anything in the Old Testament. Anything in the Tanakh, anything of the Bible, period, in advance of who Jesus was and what Jesus would do. Jesus came, and you know, as we read that, and we go back to Luke 24, now maybe this will put it in better perspective for some people, what we just read. Luke 24. There. After he had rose from the dead, you can read the whole chapter and you see that's what happened. He said again in verse 44, then he said to him, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which must be fulfilled, which were written in me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, see, obviously we talked about this before, as my wife pointed out. Verse 27 of this chapter was when he was on the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to these two, and he was speaking to them. And it says, he said in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Amen.
What things concerning himself? The things he says down here in verse 45 and 46, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.
Amen.
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. To all
nations. Hallelujah.
Jewish nations, Muslim nations, Christian nations, atheist
That's
nations.
Right.
Buddhist nations, communist nations, all nations. And as we see in the scriptures, because he said that, this is Jesus' words, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we see this in the scriptures, as we read in Acts chapter 4, neither is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen. Amen. What a gift.
The name of Jesus Christ is our salvation. What greater love would one have than to come to the earth and to give their life for the sacrifice of the sins of humanity than that of what Jesus did for us?
A perfect sacrifice once and for all.
So I have to conclude with what we've read. If we believe Surah 3:3, when we read the Bible and we believe Jesus was a prophet, that what he spoke was the truth and what they witnessed was the truth, and the Gospels that we have intact reinforce what was spoken from the Old Testament, that it's claimed to be the truth. Even by Muslims today, some say that the Gospels were corrupted. Well, that reiterates what exactly is said in what we read in Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. And I'm sure there's much more evidences in the Old Testament, and we can look those up at another time. But I don't want to get too deep into this right now, since we're already past 30 minutes here, is that Jesus claimed to be the one who would come to die for the sins of the world. Now, some might say, well, I don't see that teaching all through, you know, the Gospels. You show that at the very end, in the last chapters. Well, here's another reason why that was hidden. Some might say, was it hidden? I'll say it was hidden. It was hidden because it was stated in the Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, that if the rulers of this world had known what Jesus' true mission was all about, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
They would have stopped it.
Because, see, Satan was the ruler of this world through default after Adam and Eve sinned. And yet, Jesus came and preached the gospel, and yet he still didn't understand the mission that Jesus was going to perform, which was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And if he knew that was going to happen, he would have stopped that immediately. He thought by getting rid of Jesus that he would stop Jesus from taking over, because his idea was Jesus was going to conquer, you know, like a military commander, and overthrow the Romans and overtake the world and overthrow Satan that way. But that time hadn't come yet. His mission was to come, preach the gospel, present himself as the Messiah, and die for the sins of the world, and those who would believe would be saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And Satan didn't see that coming. He didn't see that coming, and that's why it's kind of spoken in parables and kind of hidden, and a lot of people haven't seen it. All they see is the good teaching of Jesus. Jesus was a good prophet, a good man, and he was a prophet of God. But yet, when you get to Muhammad and the Quran, obviously you have a divergence taking place, going in a different direction. Yes, Jesus is a prophet, he was a good man, and we highly esteem him, but he was not who Christians or Paul or others claimed him to be. Well, it's not who we claim him to be. It's what the Bible claims him to be. It's what Jesus claimed himself to be. It's what the prophets claimed him to be. And we see the clear evidence here that Jesus' ultimate mission wasn't just to preach about living right, but it was to understand that salvation through the sacrifice of his life on the cross was for their salvation, so they can be saved. And this is the ultimate message of the gospel. That Jesus came to die for your sins and my sins.
Amen.
And those who believe that and receive that,
amen,
shall be saved.
Amen. So well said. I am so grateful to the Lord for what he has done. What a special teaching. And it is our prayer, definitely, that you as a listener, You come to the understanding by the truth that God isn't inviting us into traditions, an inheritance of doctrine. He is inviting us into a relationship with him, and that is only through Jesus Christ. So we do ask you to prayerfully open up your heart to the Lord and just say, you know what, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. And God is so good. He paid so that you can have an eternal life with him.
Amen, sweetheart. And we'll conclude this here. I think we'll do a part three. It may not be long. I'm not sure. But I want to talk about some of the other claims that Islam has made, or some of the scholars of Islam has made about the one who would follow Jesus. You know, Zakir Naik has said that it was Muhammad was the one, as it says in John chapter 16, which I can just quickly reiterate before we close, to give somebody a little taste of what we're going to talk about here. John chapter 16, he says here in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you do not see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler's world has been judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, Zakir Naik has taught that was a reference to Muhammad, that he was coming to follow Jesus. But we'll talk about this in the next section, and we'll clearly differentiate between that and what Jesus said in other parts as well, that clearly show that that's the Holy Spirit that's sent in Jesus' name. That's not another person, another human being. So we'll talk about that a little bit later.
May the Lord bless you.
So we thank you for listening, being patient, and hope you, if God would move upon your heart to spread this teaching to others who may not have heard this, and that they can be edified and built up.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank you for listening. God bless, and good night.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.